My notes really were longer than this I'm going to hand out, but I wanted to reduce it down to just 2 pages. So there'll be a lot of added things that I'm going to say that are not here, not all tonight, obviously. But again, we just started last week introducing the topic of the Lord's Supper and its background, going back to the Passover. We read those verses in Exodus chapter 12 regarding the Passover, and then also we read Matthew. So tonight, just going to read Mark, Luke, John, and 1 Corinthians, so we get all the information in your hands about the topic, or at least the majority of what the Bible speaks of concerning the Lord's Supper. So we'll pick up the story in Mark chapter 12, or Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. Mark 14, beginning at verse 12. And then we'll read all of what the Gospels say, the Gospel writers, Luke, John, and then Paul's instruction by revelation. So Mark 14, verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, the Passover was a one-day event. The unleavened bread was another 8 days after. So that's a whole event that takes place. So when they killed the Passover lamb, disciples said to him, meaning Jesus, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" He sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city. A man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where's the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out, came into the city, found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate the Passover, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." They began to be sorrowful, said to him one by one, "Is it I?" Another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So each writer, many times it repeats some information, but each one of them always adds a little bit more information than what the other gave. This is the only time we find what the beverage is in the cup. Mark points out the fruit of the vine. The next place this story is recorded in Luke, chapter 22, beginning at verse 7. Luke 22, beginning of verse 7. "So then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you say to the master of the house, The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. The hour had come. He sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup and gave thanks. Said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. In the Gospel of John, John records the least of the information. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we've read pretty defined about the event and what took place. But when John writes, this is what he says, John chapter 13, beginning of verse 1. Gospel of John chapter 13. John just gives one verse and a sentence to describe the actual meal. So John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Here's just one phrase. And supper being ended. That's it. The devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then the story continues about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So far, we've known that when they were in the upper room, from the Passover meal, he instituted his own supper, and he has identified Judas as the one who's going to betray him. John gives us additional information with four chapters. 13, 14, 15, 5 chapters, 17. John gives us 5 more chapters on what took place in that upper room that Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not tell us. In that upper room, Jesus not only observed the Passover, instituted his own supper, and identified Judas, but now he washes the disciples' feet. In chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John, he gives them instructions about the Holy Spirit coming and the purpose of that Holy Spirit, and that Jesus would not leave them comfortless. In chapter 17, 26 verses are recorded for Jesus' prayer in that upper room. So John gives us information that the other three did not. And so we see the events that took place in this upper room were rather significant and lasting. It wasn't just a quick meal and let's be gone. The next place that the story is, and we're very familiar with this one, when Paul writes to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Rather lengthy piece of instruction. So Paul writes now in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Well, I'm giving you some instructions. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, now that's a rather significant phrase too. When we talk about, did the early church, did they ever meet together? Well, here's just a seeming a phrase that just, oh, in passing. But no, it's a, you, when you come together as a church. He says in his instruction, I hear there's divisions among you. In part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, he describes what the action is at this gathering. For in verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One is hungry, another is drunk. He says, what? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So the abuse of this Lord's Supper, not taking it according to plan, so to speak. So Paul writes and says, I'm writing to instruct you in this. Some people take that one phrase, don't you have houses to eat in, that we're not supposed to eat in the, you know, church building, you know, building of worship. But that's a conclusion that you really have to stretch to get from this particular verse. Because the same people that would say you cannot, you should not eat in a house of worship or a church building where they worship, they'll have a drinking fountain. But they don't see the inconsistency in that. So verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. And he explains that phrase, not discerning the Lord's body. You might wonder, well, what does it mean to eat and drink unworthy and things like that? Well, it's right in the verse. You didn't discern the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Couple of interesting phrases, and I'm going to stop there. But in this, one is that we've learned that when Paul repeated what Jesus said in verse 24, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Oh, we haven't heard that in the last, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. My body's broken for you. We don't, that's an interesting phrase. Back in our songbook, Sacred Selections, there's a song titled, When His Body Was Broken For Me. We say, no, his body wasn't broken, but it was pierced. So we have to, you know, we have to put our definition, as Claire's been teaching about, when you use a word, or word is there, find the context and look at what does that mean. So the author in this particular song says, looking back through the years, I can see my dear Lord as they nailed him that day to the tree. So his body was nailed. For the love that he bore me, his lifeblood he poured when his body was broken for me. So then the chorus goes, oh, love beyond human expression, compassion so boundless and free. Jesus proved his great wealth of affection when his body was broken for me. So that's the way the song goes. Sang this song when I was a youth. So Jesus has used that interesting phrase this one time in the book of Corinthians. Now remember, back when they had the Passover, the lamb in Exodus 12 verse 5 had to be a lamb without blemish. But yet the lamb had to be broken. But John said in the Gospel of John 1 verse 29, behold the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. So you have a lamb in the Passover. And Jesus is described by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God. Also, John 19, verse 30, beginning of verse 33, says they came to Jesus, and the soldiers saw that he was dead already, did not break his legs. Psalm 34, verse 20, Zechariah 12, verse 10, and Isaiah 53, verse 5, all mention that his body would be pierced, his body would be bruised, be wounded, but no bones broken. So his body was broken, pierced, nailed, but no bones broken. So this interesting phrase that when Paul repeats the instructions by inspiration concerning what Jesus said, a rather more lengthy information, he uses the word broken. But some people stumbled over that. His body was broken for me. I use the biblical words, pierced, wounded, bruised, in the Old Testament prophecy.
Wednesday.
All right. Other interesting phrases, and we'll cover these as we go through the lesson. And you can see in your notes, we're trying to come in for the different names for the event, the cup. And I said, this is my body, this is my blood. That idea of transubstantiation that some religious groups teach, I'll give you a little bit more explanation on that as we get to it, where trans means it, something changes and substance. So the bread transformed or the substance changed, and people sometimes think that was the literal body of Jesus and the literal blood, but I don't know how you can reach that conclusion, especially when Jesus is sitting right there with them. That had been rather, what do we say, cannibalism situation. And then so much in the Bible, even the Old Testament, don't drink the blood. Why would this fruit of the vine change to blood when you have that direct command, don't drink the blood? Other phrases that we'll find in this, especially that unworthy manner, you can see at the very bottom of page 2 in your outline. I'll give you a little more a definition on that unworthy manner, because that's what people sometimes have trouble with. They'll say, well, I didn't live my very good this past week, I shouldn't take of the Lord's Supper, but they'll partake of the singing and the prayers. Everything but the Lord's Supper, something's not, that doesn't jive quite right. So we'll give a little more explanation on that as time goes, when I get to that point in the lesson. So there's things that come up in this, in these verses that people sometimes stumble over, especially, I'll kind of hit it just briefly for a minute here. Especially how long should I discern the Lord's body? I mean, these are practical questions people ask. They want an answer, and I'll give you an answer. But it'll be just my opinion. Things like that. Some things you can't control. Why do you think typically our tradition, I'll use that word, our custom is to sing a song of preparation for the Lord's Supper, just to get our mindset because of what these verses say. And so, but I'll try to answer that question. How long? The answer is just a thought while you're partaking. And then we just try to remain silent. But we can't control if a siren goes by or a baby cries. someone drops their book, like, we can't control the situation. What if the lights went out? Right? During the Lord's Supper, during the song, okay, but during the Lord's Supper. We'll address some practical things that people wonder about and ask concerning the Lord's Supper. I'm not the shell answer man in this, but I'll just try to give you some Bible conclusions. I'll try to give you a verse for all of these things. So I just wanted to read the information first and put it in your hands. So that's just, since we're a few here tonight, we'll just stop there. All brethren, prayer requests. I mean, we had one during our singing. Mark Whitley said he's going to be going through some appointment with the doctor for laser information or actual. I'm not sure if that was for his back. So, wow. And then mentioned his wife was not doing well. She's first time back at in worship assembly this morning. Something with her feet. Carolyn Demps, wow. Ernest, she has to have critical care, nursing. Saw in the 61st Division Street Bulletin that Brother McKenzie's wife had to go to the hospital. I don't know if she's home now or not. I don't have an update. But there's just brethren that we know, and even the lives of people in this congregation. Sharon's mom, in intensive care unit. You know, Danny got some doctor's visits and things. So, yeah, I can't remember everyone right now. Chris Mays.
Delgado.
And Chris Delgado. That's right. He's absent tonight. Wow. So lots of things. So that's why at the close of a lesson, you know, let's stand together and sing a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. And we're pleading and praying. And once you've heard that good news gospel message and you believe it, you're willing to turn your life around God's side. You're willing to confess your faith before witnesses that are gathered here. You can be baptized. Then rise to walk in newness of life. Now you're in the family of God. Forgiven of sins. Hope you have the hope of heaven within. Other blessings from that one action. And then we grow. So that's the invitation. If you're subject to it, if you haven't accomplished that, you want to ask brethren for strength or encouragement, step a seat beside me, and at the end of the song, I'll just ask you.